We are in a little series to introduce it, which is right at the very end today, because we start our Christmas theme next week, which is Christmas to a T, and we'll explain that when we come to it. But today, we finish our little series on our core values as to what we believe as a fellowship here at Shirley Baptist. And we've called it At the Core, because what is at the heart of who we are as whole life disciples of Jesus Christ? What is it that we do believe? And if we do truly believe it, what are we going to stand for and stand on because we believe it? So that's where we're at. And if our behavior is dictated to by our beliefs, which it is, then we need to be sure of what we believe if we're going to behave as we ought. It's not rocket science, but it's a wonderful expression of our faith in Christ. And it's exciting to live the Christian life. We're not asking anybody here to become religious. God forbid that we just go for the routine of what we do and think Christians should do. But then actually out of the overflow of the relationship that we have with God through faith in Christ, we can live to the fullness of that life and be excited by it ourselves and excite other people in the process. That is why one American pastor, I think, summed it up neatly for us when he said, God is not calling us to go to church. He is calling us to be the church. And I like that. But we need also to turn it round once in a while and reflect too that in order to be the church we ought to be, we do have to also go to church. Not to become Christians, okay? You understand this, I hope. You know, how many people come to church and think that makes them a Christian? Well, if you think that's true, go and sit in the garage every Sunday for the next 10 years and see if you turn into a car. It's not going to happen. No, we don't go to church to become Christians. We go to church because we want to worship the Lord that we know and love and serve as Christians. And in doing that and getting into the habit of it, the writer of the Hebrews says, we spur other people on to love and good deeds, and we encourage them in what they're going through and being troubled by and persecuted for in the process, and all the more because, you know, one day soon, isn't it marvelous? One day soon, Jesus is coming again, and we want to be looking for him and longing for him and loving that moment when he comes. So we need to be encouraged that if what we believe affects how we behave, then we've got to behave in a way that honors him whom we love. I mean, if Christ is the only way of salvation, well, we're going to want to share it, aren't we? Why withhold the means of life and hope, not only for now but forever, from those who don't know him, when we who do have a joy of being able to share him? If I believe the church is the body of Christ's people, and I do, I want to join them. Because you can't have a body in separate parts, can you? You know, we need each other. Under one head, we're connected to one another. We don't come in here just as hands and feet and various organs, we come together to be God's people. And if the Bible is, as I believe it to be, the true and living, inerrant, unchangeable word of God, then I want to know my Bible better in order to know him more. Not to know my Bible better, but to know my Bible better so I know him more. Isn't that true? And if God answers prayer, and I believe he does, do you? If God answers prayer, do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray. And I'm going to make prayer a priority. I got God on my side. I tell you who I'm going to look to for what I need and for what I struggle with. And if I believe that God loves a cheerful giver, I will give until I can laugh no more. Do you know, I might even die laughing in that regard, might I? I mean, he loves a cheerful giver. and he blesses us. And then in the relationship to the passage that we've just had read to us, and particularly just one or two verses that's before us this morning, if I believe I'm wholly saved, that is spirit, soul, and body, which is what Paul says here, then I will want with my whole being to be wholly, holy, which is not easy to say in one sentence, to be wholly, holy in him and for him with my whole life expectancy and experience of him. If I believe in a God who is holy, and I do, do you know what? I want to behave in a way that is holy and honors him. Amen? With my whole being. My whole being. Anything else is just religious talk. So I want us to think about this morning. Our whole being. We've looked at a number of things in terms of our core values. But to be whole life disciples of Jesus demands that we're whole being people for the Lord as well. That's what it's about. And it's not easy to separate some of these things, is it? I think it's, we can't separate the triune God. We recognize him as one God in three persons. Yeah, we can't explain that, but we can experience it. You can't separate God from who he is from each of the other members of the Trinity. But this triune God made us tripartite. We are spirit, we are soul, and we are body. And we come together as a whole being. And this is what Paul's got in mind in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, when he's talking about a whole being coming together in Christ to be that whole life disciple with every part of our life that we need to be. And the core value is what we're saying here. And this is the kind of thought that sums it together as I've written it. We believe that the body, mind, and spirit ought to be centered in the Lord and properly catered for. That's what I believe. If I'm going to be effective as a whole life disciple of Jesus Christ, I've got to be a whole being disciple of Jesus Christ. Body, mind, and spirit centered in the Lord and catered for by the Lord as he promises. And you know, that's not easy, because there are things in themselves like the Trinity and our makeup that are not easily indistinguishable from each other. Have you ever noticed that in life? Some things are not easily indistinguishable. I mean, you take me this Thursday. This Thursday, I was feeling a little breathless. I was feeling a bit nauseous. I was feeling a little bit lightheaded, and I was hardly able to concentrate at all. So I do what any person does in that situation. I do what Brenda does, go to Google, and I Google my symptoms. And I discovered from those symptoms that I was either in love or I was suffering from carbon monoxide poisoning, because the symptoms are exactly the same. So I didn't know whether to take Kathy out for a dinner or go and buy a new boiler. I couldn't work out the difference between the two. And the point is that when it comes to our whole being, it's not always easy to tell what is truly going on with us as a whole being. I mean, listen, wake the person up next to you, because they might need to hear this. We can be here in our bodies and absent in our minds. And all of God's people went, what did he say? What did he say? I don't know. You know, I mean, contrary to that as well, of course, Paul said to the Colossians, look, I am present with you in my spirit, even though I am absent from you in my body. And we got a link group that's on an away weekend this weekend, and we know they're not here physically, but I tell you, in their spirit, we're with them as much as they're with us. Amen? You know, we can be singing the songs, but not actually meaning the words that we sing. We can be physically wasting away and yet spiritually flourishing. That's true, isn't it? Some of the strongest, deepest, most loving, heartfelt people that I know are physically in poor health and mentally struggling. That's why Paul says, do you remember what Paul says to the Corinthians? We do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And can I say this too, for some of you maybe you've just come to hear this morning, we can even experience a dark night of the soul and still be living in the light of the Lord. One of the biggest depressed people that you can read about in Christian history was Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon. He had many a dark night of the soul, but did anybody live in such light of the Lord that God used them to such a greater degree to touch the lives of many thousands upon thousands of people? Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not always easily distinguishable, is it, between where a person is and what that person is going through, and actually where they are and what they stand for and how effective they are in the Lord. And I, for one, bless him for that. So let me just highlight three quick things from what we've read that I will pray this morning as Paul prays for these Thessalonians, because this is a prayer as he comes to the end of this letter. And we're only going to look at two verses of it that allow us spirit, soul, and body to be centered in and catered for in the Lord. And the first is what I'm calling the purpose of our whole being. The purpose of our whole being. And as Paul prays it here, and what a thing to pray for one another this morning. I hope you can see it. I'll read it. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Yeah, we come this morning. You know, what a wonderful prayer we can pray. Lord, see these people here? You know, aren't they a lovely group of people? Lord, sanctify them through and through. Their whole being to be whole life disciples of your own. You know, we live in a world that's goal is to be happy. No matter what you do to achieve it, that's the goal. You know, if it makes you happy, it can't be wrong, right? Wrong. But Paul says in this final prayer, you know, God wants us to be holy. Truly want to be happy. The root is down the route of holiness. In other words, he's saying, sanctify them through and through. He's just simply saying, make them more like Jesus. Who wants to become more like Jesus? Make them more like Jesus. Sanctify them. It means to set them apart for a distinct and different purpose. So just as a dress is a dress, and I know I'm not working in my own field here, but just as a dress is a dress, a wedding dress is sanctified. For a wedding dress is set apart for a more special and glorious purpose than any other dress. Isn't it? Isn't it? Some of you who know understand that. A book is just a book. But the Bible is a book of books, sanctified and set apart by God as his unchanging truth to us, not simply to inform us about him, but to enable us to be transformed by him and sanctified through and through. As Jesus prayed it for his disciples then and for us today, sanctify them by your truth. Your truth is your word. That's what God wants us to be, reserved for special service, sanctified, holy, set apart for his good purpose in the world. Our purpose may be different in terms of the outworking, but the goal for all of us in whatever outworking God has for us is to be holy and set apart in our lives for it, isn't it? I think it is. Not every Christian's been called to preach. Not every Christian's been called to pastor or to lead or to go on the overseas mission field. But every single one of us who follow Christ in our whole being should be holy. And we need that distinctiveness and that difference to tell in a world today if ever it needs to be seen. Don't you think so? I do. We don't go out and act holier than thou. Do you hear what I'm saying? We don't look down on anybody. We're sinners saved by grace. We look at anybody and say, there but for the grace of God go I. We're not going to have a holier than thou attitude, but we are going to act holy and allow people to discover that in doing things God's way is the best way, and life don't get any better than that. But if we don't live it out and show it, why on earth would they believe us when we tell them we've been made holy, says the Bible, through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. This is the God of peace who sacrificed himself for us so that we could be holy. Theologians call this positional holiness. Christ took my sin on that cross, and in exchange for my sin, he gives me his holiness. So God doesn't see me and my sin anymore. Amen. That was a messed up life, let me tell you. God only sees Jesus in me and his holiness. That's how God sees you this morning. Just look at the person next to you. They are holy in the Lord. You say, go on, Sean. No way in the world. No, that's how God sees you. If you're in Christ, you are holy because he's not looking at you from the outside. He's looking at you from the inside. And you're holy in the Lord. That's your sanctified position. And I hope that you know it this morning. And I hope you understand that that's your whole being purpose. To go out and live before men. In your workplace, in your college, in your community, in your fellowship, to go out and live before men as you already now appear before God. Whew, it's exciting, isn't it? May the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through. I wonder this morning, is it obvious to the people that know you that you like Jesus, that you love Jesus, and that you stand for Jesus? Secondly, because time's going on, look at the practice of our whole being. Because Paul also prays here, may your whole spirit, and this is the crux of it and the very heart of what we want to say, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So holiness encompasses the whole being. That's true. Every part of us is to be holy. We have a tendency, I think, to want to compartmentalize our faith. It's very easy, isn't it, in church on a Sunday to be Christ-focused and Christ-like while we're in a service and doing churchy-type things. I don't know about you, it's a lot harder on a Monday, where we can become self-focused and godless when we're outside the security and safety of a place like this. Somebody said to me recently, well, of course, Sean, you've got to remember fun is fun and faith is faith. Well, I tell you, the Bible consistently points us to the truth that if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And in our whole being, we need to be surrendered up to him. You cannot buy into Christianity without being sold out to Christ. Just doesn't work. Prayers don't get answered that way. Problems don't get solved that way. Potential does not get fulfilled that way. We can't be whole life, whole being disciples of Jesus Christ on the cheap. He doesn't offer us that option. Every part of us, in everything in us, must be tuned in and turned over to the God who made us and saved us to be holy, because that's what we've been set apart for. It was there in the beginning. Remember when God walked with Adam? It wasn't a physical thing, it was a spiritual thing. God was in his spirit. God breathed his life into Adam. That's what separates us from the animals. We have a spirit. Animals have a soul. They can think and they can feel. And they can have a will to do certain things that we wouldn't want them to do at different times. And they have a body, but you and I have got a spirit. But when Adam disobeyed God, remember what I've told you before, when Adam disobeyed God, God had already promised him that he would die. And people said, well, it didn't happen. He didn't die. Listen, when he disobeyed God, he died immediately in his spirit. He was cut off from God. There was no more walking with God. He died progressively in his soul. And ultimately, at a great age, he died in his body. But when we come to faith in Christ, God puts the whole thing into reverse. We become new creatures in Christ. We become partakers of God's own divine nature again. And immediately we trust our life to Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose from the dead with the receipt for goods paid in his hand. Immediately we become alive in our spirit. We're no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. We're alive to God in our spirit. He can commune with us again, can minister to us again, can walk with us again. And then we become progressively more sanctified and more alive in our soul as we live through the experiences that God wants us to experience. And then one day, when Christ comes again, this is the promise, folks, we're going to get a resurrection body. Hey, wouldn't that be great? I often think, what age are we going to be when we get that resurrection body? We'll be in our prime, won't it? Maybe for some of you reached your prime at 15. You know, there's others of us, still, we're still going to get there. You know, I don't know what age it's going to be. I do know this, that you're going to be fully alive, fully sanctified. Because in your spirit, you've been raised. In your soul, you've been raised. One day in your body, you're going to be raised too. That's why Paul says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, because there's a wholeness to salvation that allows each part of who we are to rejoice in what God has done for us. So Mary says, my soul rejoices in the Lord. My spirit sings out in praise to my God. And then Paul continues by saying, doesn't he? May your whole spirit. You can't be 2/3 saved or 1/3 saved, can you? You know, it's not just that, well, I know when I die, my spirit's going to go and be with the Lord, and maybe my soul too, but my body's not. Or one day it's going to come back together again. You can't be 2/3 saved. You're either wholly saved or you're not, because you're a whole being person that's here to be kept blameless until Christ comes again. I wonder this morning, how's your spiritual life? Have you been saved? You can't know the life I'm talking about, said Jesus, unless you're born again to it. That you are communing with God. That God speaks to you. God moves again into your spirit. That's where he ministers to you, isn't it? And speaks to you at the deepest level. How's your spiritual life? Have you got a time that you find to commune with God? When might you be walking with God tomorrow? I know that for some people today, having what we used to call years ago a quiet time is seen as legalistic, and it can become legalistic. But listen to me, I crave time with my wife. I do. I crave time with Kathy, and I have to book time in to see her to make it happen. Because I want it to happen, and I enjoy it when it does happen, because I want to go deeper and deeper in my relationship with her. It doesn't just happen. I got to make time for it, because I'm as busy as anybody's busy. But why not with God? Does God know when you're going to be walking with him tomorrow? Praying with him tomorrow? Allowing him to commune at the deepest level of that fellowship right in your spirit? Because that's where it starts to happen, isn't it? Oh, it's legalistic. Listen, when Peter and John went to the temple to pray in Acts chapter 3, Pentecost had come. The Spirit had arrived. They're still going up to pray. And when were they going up to pray at the temple? At the time of prayer. Yes, it was a habit. Yes, it was a custom. But God uses that. And it's a consequence of that custom and that practice, which is part of our whole being commitment as whole life disciples to Jesus Christ, a man got healed. Who knows what's possible when we commune with God and we fellowship with him at the deepest level and we pray with all of our spirit, knowing that the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, in our spirit, is able to interpret our groans to God, even when we can't get the words out in English. You remember that? And then in Acts chapter 10, you remember when Peter went on the rooftop to pray? Because he had the desire to pray. And God gave him a vision. It wasn't the place of prayer that mattered. It was the practice of prayer that counted. Peter was making it practice to pray. What happened as a result of that? The first Gentile believer was realized. Cornelius became a Christian. All things are possible. The psalmist says it like this. I love it in the sense, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Because prayer is not so much about asking things of God. It's about abiding with God. And the better we get to know him as we abide with him, the better we're able to ask for the things that he's going to deliver. Because our delight is in him. And then for we understand what his delight is for us to ask. Beautiful, isn't it? It is beautiful. That's why God can promise it. Because when we're knitted together in our spirit to him, when we're spending time in our spirit with him, our desires reflect the very desires of him. Remember me telling you some time ago about David Livingstone, who when he first went out to the African continent and saw the Lord bringing people to him and they discovered their life truly in Christ, they would make time in the day, these new converts, to go out and find a patch in the jungle where they could spend and build that relationship with God. And where they went, of course, they went to the same spot because they're good Christians. They come and sit in the same seat. They go to the same place. We all do it, don't we? We all do it. They had their own unique spot in the jungle. And of course, what Livingstone discovered was this, that those who weren't spending the time with God and communing with God. Do you know what he discovered? That where they used to go and the grass was gone, the grass was beginning to grow again. So it was easy for Livingstone to tell who was spending time with God and who wasn't. And I just wonder this morning, I throw it out to my own heart continually. Is the grass growing on your spot? Are you growing in holiness in the Lord? In your spirit. What about the soul? I mean, if the spirit gives us a God consciousness and allows us to look to the world above us, the soul gives us a self consciousness and allows us to look at the world within us, our very psyche, the way we think, the way we feel, the way that we will, the kind of person that we are. What about that? So the trouble is, you see, when our spirit's not been ignited in the Lord, we give the chain of command to the next best thing that we have, and that's ourself, our soul, who we are, our personality. And we're limited by our likes and dislikes, what we want or what we prefer. That's what guides us. That's what leads us. But Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world? If he walks to the moon, if he splits the atom? If he makes incredible amounts of money, if he builds all number of Tower of Babels to try and topple God from his life, what does it profit him if he forfeit his soul? Listen, I don't knock man's achievements. I'm grateful for man's achievements, aren't you? I'm glad for the doctors that we've got and the nurses that we've got and the leaders that we've got. It's very easy to knock people when you're not doing what they're doing. I'm grateful for all that creativity and all that skill because my life feels safer and healthier for it. But when the spirit is dead to God and the soul takes the chain of command, it's not man's ability that it's lost. It's man's moral compass. So we end up getting drip-fed with the idea that we weren't made. We weren't created. We evolved. We end up being told there's no ultimate accountability for what we do, so it doesn't matter what we do, you're going to get away with it anyway. We end up believing that holiness is an option for us, not an obligation to God. That's why Jesus said, you know, we've got to read God's word, because his word is truth. I wonder, is your soul purified in the truth of God's word? Or maybe you're here this morning, and you're saying with the psalmist, Lord, restore my soul. Restore my soul. Well, what is it? Of course he restores your soul. He's not here to condemn you and knock you down for where you're at. He's here to restore you and bring you back. Bring you back to what? Bring you back to health. Bring you back to hope. Bring you back to happiness. How's it accomplished? Through his sanctification process that brings us back to holiness. And what about your body? I mean, the body is what we have to express our spirit and our soul, because we're whole being people. And our body is a temple and a tool in the hands of the living God, and that's a holy purpose for it. Everybody, says the Bible, is fearfully and wonderfully made. Isn't that great? Oh, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you honestly think you're here by accident? God thinks our body is very important. That's why he made it. Okay, we might want to take up issue with how he made us. When we get there, I don't know. But you know, what I discover is people go to two extremes with their body, don't they? Some people think their body's not as important as God thinks it is, and other people think their body is more important than God thinks it is. Some ignore their body, and some adore their body. Some people focus on the spiritual side of life and neglect the physical side. Some people focus more on the physical side and neglect their spiritual growth and maturity. Some people are too sexy for their shirt. And some people are just so big they can't get into their shirt. But my body belongs to God. Because like my spirit and my soul, it's been bought and paid for. And therefore, says Paul to the Corinthians, what am I going to do with my body? I'm going to honor God with my body. I'm not going to take this body to somewhere that's going to break the heart of God. I'm not going to fill this body with some substance that's going to hurt the cause of Christ. Why would I do it? When he's paid the highest price to claim this body back, so that alive in my spirit and blessed in my soul, I can express that love, express that hope in where I do go and what I do say and how I am. Amen? Amen? I mean, yeah, have a good diet. Do some exercise. Make sure you take plenty of rest. But don't deify your body. Bring your body to God and say, Lord, here am I. You know? I'm not the best physical specimen in the world, but what there is, you've got. Amen? Amen. Whole body, whole being. That is the practice. And I'm nearly through, you'll be glad to know. But let me remind you that we believe that the body, mind, and spirit ought to be centered in and properly catered for. Can I just close with this, just to remind you? The power of our whole being. Because sometimes you can leave having heard the challenge and you miss the comfort. And the comfort is so important. Because the God who wants us to make practice holiness, the God who's given us a purpose to be holy, is the same God, says Paul, the same faithful one who calls you. What's he faithful to do? He will do it. Don't go out of here depressed this morning. Don't go out of here with your hearts shrunk. Go out of here standing tall and look into him who is able to do what you cannot do. You've got to work it out, as Paul says to the Philippians, but you can work it out only because God has worked it in. He's at work in you to will his good purpose for your life to become a reality. He is the power of our whole being. Being holy is a position I hold in my spirit because of Christ. Being holy is a progression that I can make in my soul because of Christ. Being holy is a practice I can work through my body because of Christ, but it's always a work of God. Amen? Doesn't that encourage you? I'm not asking you to go and try your best. I'm asking you to look to the Lord so that he can equip you to be the holy person in your whole being that he planned and purposed for you to become. You know, you go and roll away the stone. You can do that. Just like the people at Lazarus's tomb. Roll the stone away, Jesus told. You can roll stones away, but only Christ can bring life to the dead. You can fill water pots, can't you? But only Jesus can turn water into wine. You can load the sling, but only God can allow it to hit the target. You can build the ark, but only God can keep it afloat. Do what you can do with your whole being. And I tell you, he who is faithful will do it. You discover more and be used more than you might ever imagine possible. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We can make slick presentations, but only God can change your heart. We can make strong arguments, but only God can generate faith. We can work hard, but only God can bring fruit from that labor. We can build great buildings, but only God can empower true ministry. We can develop great theories, but only God is truth. We can go on a quest for happiness, but God is holy, and he calls us to be holy. And our happiness is a byproduct of fulfilling the call of God upon our lives. Amen? Amen. Isn't he good? Doesn't that encourage you? You know, go out and be holy. Let God sanctify you. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you need to be quickened in your spirit. And you'll come alive to God immediately. Just trust Jesus. If you've been struggling in your life and you've lost your way in terms of your soul, pray, Lord, restore my soul. And he'll bring you back to that hope and to that health that you want in your own life. Don't settle for anything less. And even if you're in the poorest possible physical condition and you're healthy in your spirit and your soul, even what you can do in your body, God's going to honor and bless because you've made it available to him. So if you need some prayer for that, we pray afterwards. Just come to the front. If you want to find Christ as Lord and Savior, somebody will pray with you. Okay? You haven't got to be holy to come to know the Lord. Do you understand that? You haven't got to be holy to come to know the Lord. We're sinners. Just come as you are. You come with your messed up life and your difficulties. Put it in the hands of the Christ who died and saved you. And I promise you this, you'll be holy in his sight forever. In a filthy world now, but one day, in his presence and in the perfection of glory. Let's pray. Father, bless you for this dear people. Lord, they have to put up with this every Sunday from me. And I just pray for them, Lord, that what Paul prayed for these Thessalonians, I'm going to pray for these dear people and for myself right here, right now, that, Lord, spirit, soul, and body, whole being people, we might come with our whole lives and put them before you afresh this morning and ask you, Lord, please sanctify us through and through. Outside to in, inside to out, through and through, that the way we are in our spirit, soul, and body will reflect who you are and what you mean to us, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.